Thanks for tuning in to this message from the Los Altos Grace Brethren Church. We hope this will be an encouragement to you. You can find out more messages and more about our church at www.lagbc.org.
So I want to tell you a story today as we get started. My wife and I had the privilege to be part of a church in Columbus, Ohio, and we have a big affection for the Ohio State University, and God had led us to a couple of students there that wanted to start a church in their dorm room. And so this couple of students had reached out then to other roommates, and a young lady and her boyfriend had come to faith in Christ. And we were really excited about how they were growing in the Lord and all that sort of thing. And they began a relationship with one another. So they were dating. And they began to look at their pocketbook at the end of the semester, and they said, man, it's going to be a lot cheaper for us next semester, since we're already in a relationship, to move in together. Well, we tried to throw a little yellow flag on that and say, hey, wait a minute. Maybe that's not the best choice for you to go and move in together before you're married. They assured me and my wife that nothing was going on, but I was a college boy, and I fell in love in that time, and so I know how all of that goes. And what do you perceive if someone moves in together? That there's, you know, conjugal visits going on and all that sorts of things, right? So as we saw that, these guys were aspiring to be in leadership in our church family, and we had a choice. Do we just kind of let that go? Do we just kind of say, hey, you know, you can do whatever you want? We felt convicted by the Lord that we needed to kind of go and talk to them and say, hey, your word is your word, and we're not going to fight with your word. But the scripture does say that there shouldn't even be a hint of sexual immorality. And so on that basis, we felt like we needed to say something before they made the choice to move in together. My wife and I, that was a difficult thing for us. We had the backing of our church family, and it's never a nice thing to go to someone and that you disagree with, right? And talk about things. But we went that day, and I remember we brought a pizza and we were eating together. And as we began to talk about these things, I had never been in a scenario before where the gentleman actually broke out into a panic attack while we were talking about this, because he's thinking about the money and he's thinking that we're accusing him of things and that sort of stuff. And so he's literally beginning to physically shake. We prayed and we set our peace and left. Okay. So that's kind of where the scenario was. And, they didn't come around our church anymore. surprise, surprise, right? So that was a very, very difficult thing for us, because these were people that we had helped lead to the Lord. I baptized them. They were people that we really were excited about how they were growing. They were reading the scripture. They didn't forsake their love of God. We found out that they were going to another church in our town. When I found that out, as is my policy, I called them up and I said, hey, I know something about the folks that are going to your church. Would you want to talk about that? I never heard anything from them, and that's fine. That's their decision. I was doing what I could to keep peace with all men. Fast forward about 24 months later, and this couple calls and says, hey, can we get together with you and have another pizza? and they came and they met with us, and they carried a pizza in. We took it the last time. They brought it this time. And they said, we were wrong. We were wrong. They got married. We didn't participate in any of their life in that season, but which was really hard for us because we loved them. But they called and they brought a pizza and they said, we were wrong. Could we be restored to you? Could we actually fellowship in your church again? Because we know that you guys follow God and you follow the Bible and you love us. And we said, yeah, you know, you guys made it right. You got married. You're moving towards us in reconciliation. And yes, we would love to have you be part of our church family. That is a fun story for me to tell because it works out right in the end. But not always does conflict work out that well in the end. But reconciliation is what God has called us to. He has given us a ministry of reconciliation. And so we're getting into the nitty-gritty of our lives. This relationship works kind of series has really kind of, it's meddling with us, isn't it? It's kind of getting into the nitty-gritty of our lives, our everyday lives, the lives that Jesus came to save and make look like his. Well, conflict happens this week, yesterday, maybe this morning, right? But how do we handle that? How do we handle conflict? As Christians, we heard Pastor Phil just talk, you know, as Jesus forgave us, we can forgive others. And so sometimes that's a muscle that's hard for us to exercise. We kind of let it atrophy. But guess what? It's a muscle that Jesus gave us. And it's a muscle that ought to be regularly used. In fact, we ought to have the strongest forgiving muscles of anyone on the planet. Why? Because we know the ultimate forgiver. We actually know that all the debt is paid. We actually know that no sin can destroy the whole world because Jesus actually is going to set everything right again. And so today I wanted to talk about what does the Bible have to say on how we handle conflict and, you know, ultimately get to reconciliation. The Bible essentially says, pursue peace, harmony, and wholeness. It knows that we live in a broken world. In fact, you know, we're talking about in our class at 9 o'clock, we're talking about stress and contentment in that. And one of the mentions, something that we're learning is that the Bible is actually a story of conflict all throughout. From the very beginning, from Adam and Eve and with the Lord, from Satan and the Lord. So anyway, the ultimate call is for peace, harmony, and wholeness. So I want to draw your attention to in your bulletin, there's a little handout like this. If you don't have one, you can feel free to run up and grab one. But when conflict happens, this has been a helpful tool for me. I think I shared this here before, but it's worth sharing again. There is, when conflict happens, there are a variety of responses that we can have. This kind of wheel, a half wheel, kind of shows where it's at. As you go off to the red side, there are some attack responses. When we have conflict, when we get hurt, we can attack the other person, right? And so it kind of shows that there is assault, litigation, you know, even murder is kind of the ultimate end of attacking when we're in conflict. On the other side of that is kind of the escape model and the escape responses. And that is, if I was to guess, that's where most of us are. We tend not to be the ones who are on the front attacking, but we would tend to withdraw. We tend to deny the offense. We would tend to, run away. And the ultimate kind of end of not dealing with conflict is committing suicide. And so what we're going to talk about today is primarily a couple of responses in this peacemaking area. Reconciliation and overlook. Now, as you go across the top of that, you can see negotiation, mediation, arbitration, accountability. Those things involve a second party and actually caring for, if the conflict actually, if someone, you know, threw a window through threw a ball through the window at my house, there's actually some physical damage, right, that happened. And so sometimes we have to settle up with that thing as well, right? So when my son kicked a soccer ball through the window at our house, guess what? We had to pay for that window and we had to make that right, right? And so sometimes that happens in our own hearts, right? When someone kicks the ball through the window of our heart, there's some damage there, right? And there's some moving that has to happen in that. And we're going to talk about that in just a moment. But I wanted to kind of set this out to you as, kind of the continuum, if you will, or the slippery slope is what they call it, of responses that we often have. On the backside of that, I want to run to these four basic biblical responses to conflict. How do we actually move forward when conflict happens? So a situation happens, how do we respond? These four basic biblical principles have been really, really helpful to me in dealing with life. Because that's what we're talking about, right? Is we're dealing with everyday life. We're dealing with it at home. We're dealing with it at work, at school, at play, in reality. So the first response, rather than running to an attack response or an escape response, is, do I want to glorify God? Jesus, actually the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians puts out that as a follower of Jesus, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. When we're in conflict, typically we think first about who? ourselves, right? Because it hurt. Something hit us. The soccer ball went flying through the window of my heart and ouch, I'm hurt and I want to get back. It's about me. Our first response as we train ourselves to think biblically is, okay, God's glory. That has to be my foundational spot. Whether I'm eating or drinking or hurt or mad or frustrated or angry, we have to start with glorifying God. Then the second is from a passage in Matthew chapter 7. I'm putting all the verses up here, and it's on your paper there for you to go check this out later. But the second thing that we can do is actually look at ourselves, okay? Our first response is to look at ourselves, but I'm going to challenge us to first look to God and say, okay, God, I want you to get honor even though I'm hurt right now. Even though this was against me, I want you to get honor. I want you to get glory. But the second thing is to get the log out of your own eye. Get the log out of your own eye. Now, we know in this story, Jesus is talking about offense and talking about the reality of the world in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus kind of, I don't know if you've ever seen the visual Bible, but they actually have a guy, who's portraying Jesus. And as he comes to this part of the parable, he actually walks over to a person that has a staff in the front row. And Jesus picks it up and he says, now what I want you to do is get the log out of your own eye. And I don't know if Jesus actually did that as he was teaching the Sermon on the Mount, but you can kind of see that if I was holding a log right here, how ridiculous it would be for me to be nitpicking at the sawdust in your eye when I have this big log in my eye. But that's the challenge of Jesus, is actually look at yourself, evaluate what you brought to the conflict. Okay? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Sometimes it's just a speck. Sometimes it's just a speck. And yet we get too amped up about the log. We can't see past the log, and we see someone else, and we judge them. And this challenge from Jesus says, secondly, get the log out of your own eye. So evaluate yourself. Consider what did you do that would have been wrong in this scenario, or what did you do to offend? A third basic biblical principle would be, go and show your brother his fault or your sister. So first, don't think of yourself, glory to God. Second, then look at yourself, evaluate, what did I bring to this conflict? And then thirdly, go and show your brother his fault. So this passage is really powerful. Matthew chapter 18, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault, just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. This passage goes on. I encourage, we can unpack this a lot fuller, but this is a spot where it takes some bravery for us. This is the spot where I think that on the slippery slope, we tend toward the escape side, don't we? If you're like me, that's where you peel off to. Like, it's going to be hard to have this conversation. And so I really, really don't want to have it. But Jesus is saying, go and show your brother or sister their fault. He's not saying go to their boss. He's not saying go to someone up the chain so that you can kind of stay out of it. He's saying that personally, you have to move into that. Why? Because it's a relationship and the relationship is broken. And so you have to own the responsibility. Now, this is not a very common American thing. For us, we're going to narc on people up to our boss. We're going to tell them, and then we're going to let our boss handle it. Isn't that how we do it? We're going to tell somebody else, or we're just going to make a declaration on Facebook, and we're just going to, not talk about it personally. I'm going to say that's wrong, okay? So social media brings a whole new foray of this mess, but I'm going to invite us to operate biblically and say, go and talk to the person personally, and I'll give you a tip about that in just a minute. But is a third biblical principle that's clear is, be bold, be brave, be a man, be a woman, own up, and go and talk to the other person. Know that you can overlook an offense too, okay? So sometimes people are so offended. Do you get the sense that people can, get offended about every little thing? I mean, the media is hyping up lots of things, right? You know, if the guy kneels or stands up or locks arms or whatever. Okay, so you can get offended about lots of things. There's lots of things to get offended about, friends. But I'm going to, you know, encourage you that sometimes it's the wise thing to do. There's a couple of passages actually on this. This is from Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 11. A person's wisdom yields patience. It is to one's glory to overlook an offense. Somehow we reflect God's glory when we overlook an offense. So we ought to be patient. We ought to be the ones who overlook an offense. That's not to say that if, you know, the soccer ball gets kicked through the window that we don't pay. Don't, you know, but there are times when we need to overlook an offense that's done to us. And that's not the only time. In Proverbs, the wisest man in the world wrote this: fools show their annoyance at once, but the prudent overlook an insult. Insults are terrible. We don't like them. We don't like when we're insulted. But as we grow in maturity and as we're secure in who we are with Jesus, guess what? We can begin to overlook those things. We don't have to, we can, you know, we talk about that colloquially, like, you know, let it roll off your back, right? Have tough skin. Why do we say that? Well, you know, in worldly wisdom wise, we know that people are going to insult you, right? The fools show their annoyance at once, right? The fool is the one who speaks immediately and lets us all know that they're a fool, okay? But the prudent overlook an insult. So I just want to say, let's have tough skin, okay? Let's be willing, not just because we're going to be the tough guy and be the martyr and, oh, woe is me, I'm so beat up. That's not what this is about. This is about, guess what? I can show God's grace better by not making it a big deal. And then fourthly, this basic biblical principle is this: go and be reconciled. In the passage here in Matthew 5, if you are offering your gift at the altar, now we don't do that today. That's not how we do that. But it's kind of, you know, picturing you're in a spiritual moment, right? You're interacting with God and you're trying to do the right thing. You know, as we think about that first principle, as we're trying to glorify God, Jesus says this: if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, and then come and offer your gift. God doesn't just want us to push through worship and then go settle up later. Actually, the relational breakdown, he says, he wants you to take care of that first and then come back. Isn't that weird? We would think, oh yeah, just settle up with God first and then we'll settle up with the relationship later. That's not what Jesus says right here. Jesus says, actually, if you know that there's something wrong, right now, immediacy is the time. Right now is the moment. And this reconciled is a different kind of Greek word than all the other reconciled. There's a variety of other places where we have a ministry of reconciliation and God has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. And you should do a word study on that. And it's awesome. But those kinds of reconciliations are more like a bank reconciliation. If anybody still has a checkbook, you know that we used to have to reconcile your checkbook. I know that's a foreign language to anyone my age and younger, but the checkbook, right? So there, you've written some checks and they're out there somewhere. Somebody hasn't cashed them yet, but the bank sends you a statement and all of these things have already gone through. And when you reconcile it, you say, this is equal to what is demonstrated in my checkbook. And that's what Jesus did on the cross. He said, guess what? This ledger is really heavy against you. You're a sinner, but guess what? I'm gonna settle the score here, and I'm gonna make it so that isn't against you anymore. Okay. And so most of the New Testament, when it talks about reconciliation, it talks about that kind of bank ledger reconciliation where Jesus, boom, he settled it and made it right. But this one actually is a word that's about mending and about healing. Because what happened in this scenario? Somebody has something against you. You know, there's something broken in the relationship. And reconciliation is about the relationship. Reconciliation, if you're just pop up Webster, which is what I did, the first couple of things are to restore to friendship or harmony. So we know that things are broken. And so to restore them, to reconcile them, is to bring them back, to settle or to resolve, to make consistent or congruous. We talk about this oftentimes, like, I can't reconcile that someone was doing this. You know, they were a football player all their life, and now they're playing soccer. Like, I don't get that. I can't reconcile that. We talk about those kinds of things, and that's making it congruent. And that's what, when we follow the Lord and we're his little Christ, he wants us to be congruent with him. He wants us to be in right relationship. And I talked a little bit a couple moments ago about the checkbook. So reconciliation is a focus, especially in this last passage, the go and be reconciled from Matthew 5, is a focus on mending and healing the broken relationship. So as a side right here, at the end, I'm just going to tell you what I'm going to say at the end. I'm going to invite you to consider one person that you're moving forward on reconciliation with. I don't know who's flying through your head right now or what scenarios happened this week or you know, I'm not asking you to tackle the big one, but when I get to the end here in 15 minutes, 10 minutes, I'm going to ask you to begin to put into action reconciliation, okay? Put your faith to work, okay? So focus on mending and healing a broken relationship. So Pastor Phil talked about forgiveness. And forgiveness and reconciliation go together. They're not identically the same, okay? So forgiveness is an internal choice. It happens in a spiritual plane. It happens in me. I can forgive someone who's even passed on before. You know, say I had a family member who offended me. They're gone, but that is still weighing on me. I can choose to forgive them even though they can never respond to me, okay? So forgiveness is something that you choose, something that God gives you. It's yours, okay? Does that make sense? And it's an internal choice. It has external actions, as we just talked about, you know, moving towards restoration, which is what reconciliation is. Reconciliation is actually an external action. It's buying a pizza and saying, hey, I was wrong. Coming over and saying, I was wrong. Can I be restored to fellowship with you? It is a joint action. It takes two to tango, right? And it takes two to reconcile, at least, okay? So reconciliation is a two-way street. I want to jump to another passage. This one's worth highlighting in your Bible. Galatians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul, I didn't jot this one down here on your notes, but feel free to do this. I'd encourage you to check this out later. But in Galatians chapter 6, we get a passage where Paul is talking to the brothers there, and they've had a big tiff, okay? So Galatians is a book where some people are being very legalistic, and they're shellacking others for not following all the rules. And Paul is trying to get them to unpack that and say, no, it's really about following the spirit of the law, following Jesus, and not about legalism. And so as he gets to the end of the book, he knows that he's caused a lot of crazy stuff to happen in these, as he's written these first five chapters. He gets to chapter 6, and now he's giving them some tangibles, some action steps on for how they can begin to get along together after, if they follow the first five chapters. And these are really, really helpful for us. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit, which would be everyone who's following Jesus, right? But you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. So what do we pick up from restoring gently? Well, there's a gently portion. Sometimes when we think about justice, we think about equal and more, right? Justice is equal, but we think about, I got to get that and a little bit more. Now, when Paul is talking to these guys, he says, we need to restore, we need to get back in harmony and do it gently, not dragging them through the mud, not, you know, making a public proclamation on Facebook, not doing those sorts of things, but actually restore the person gently. And then he says, watch yourselves, right? Look at the log. Look at the log, right? Jesus said that. Look at the log in your eye. Watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Now, part of that temptation there was, you know, you can be legalistic about restoring everybody. You know, there was a rub going on there in Galatians. But it is, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. It doesn't say you should call the pastor and the pastor should go talk to them. Does it? No. Because what? Jesus says, go and show your brother his fault. The privilege that we have as followers of Jesus is not just that we're followers, but we actually become priests. We actually become his leaders. We actually become his representatives on the planet. And guess what? He doesn't take a roundabout and say, yo, go talk to the pastors and then you can do this stuff. He says, anyone who has the Spirit living in them can restore that person gently. Now, I would say that this is a muscle that we don't exercise enough, and so it's atrophied a little bit, right? Because we're not used to having these kinds of candid conversations where you hurt me. How do we get through this? How do we work through this together? Okay, so in case you're thinking this was just on the shelf somewhere else, this is really how we ought live. Our body ought be having conflict and then reconciling together regularly. Why? Because we're family. Do you guys ever have a conflict in your household? That's the comparison that Jesus has for our church, that we're the household of God. Should we have some conflict? Yes. Does that mean someone's unspiritual? No. It just means that we're not seeing things the same place. Let's be real about this. In our Sunday school class, we were looking at a story in Joshua chapter 22, where the people on, so imagine here, Sea of Galilee, Jordan River, Dead Sea. Okay, so this is Israel, Mediterranean Sea. All the tribes, 10 of them had landed on the west of that river, and three of them, had landed on the east side. Now, what had happened was, Israel, through the years, had always been, becoming idol worshipers. Well, the guys on the east side said, guess what? We don't want to become idol worshipers. We're going to build an altar on this side, a temple of our own, so that we can say we're always part of the family. We're always part of the bigger group. Because there's this river that divides us. In some year, guess what's going to happen? Those guys on that side of the river are going to say, you guys aren't us. Forget it. We're going to have a fight. Well, the people on the west side of the river, they said, oh my goodness, they're building an altar. They thought they had bad motives. They were actually beginning to stockpile weapons. They were thinking about, let's go to war. We got to take over those people. What happened was they called a meeting and they sent a delegation from the west to the east. And they said, why are you guys building a temple to an idol? We know that you can't do that. Our God is bigger than that. And they said, whoa, 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 whoa. We're not building a temple to another idol. We're building a temple because, 10 years, 20 years, 50 years from now, when our kids are older, we want to make sure that there's something here that says we're connected to you. And so the people on the west said, oh, we totally get that. We thought your motives were all wrong, but we totally get that. So that delegation went back home and they said, okay, good. We're all good. What happens when you expect the wrong motives from someone else is that stuff gets a little, you start stockpiling weapons and I'm going to blast them, right? That is what happened. And yet we have this illustration. It's nice that it's a political one. And so we can kind of get our emotions out of it a little bit because we can see that. But that's what happens in the spiritual, in the personal, in the relational breakdown that we have. We sometimes assume that they have bad motives. They were trying to blast me. They were trying to hurt me. They were trying to kick the soccer ball through the window of my heart. That's probably not the case, but you feel that way, and that's okay. But you have to go to them and begin to talk that out and say, how do we restore this because I am feeling hurt? If someone's caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently, but watch yourselves or you might be tempted. Verse 2 says, carry each other's burdens, and in that way you will fulfill the law of Christ. There is a sense in which we have burdens as a family, and we have to help each other carry them. There are people in this room that have lost loved ones, that have been, wrongly accused, that have been hurt in ways that isn't right. And we have the privilege to help carry that burden with them. Whether it's a loss of a marriage or a mate that ran out or all kinds of things happen here. We get the privilege as a family, as brothers and sisters, to restore relationship and carry those burdens together. And in that way, we fulfill what Jesus really wants. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Jesus, Paul's again saying, hey, watch that log. Watch that log that's in your own eye. Verse 4, each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else, for each one should carry their own load. This is saying there is personal responsibility as a follower of Jesus. You have to carry your own load. If you offended someone, you got to own up to it. If you hurt someone, if you didn't pay your bill on time, if you didn't whatever, there are consequences for that, and you have to own that. The responsibility is on you. We need to carry one another's burdens, but guess what? You have personal responsibility. You can't push that all off onto all of us, okay? So there's a personal responsibility and a privilege to walk together with those who have been hurt. So I know we're talking in a little bit abstracts, but I wanted to give you some tips here as we wrap up on reconciliation, okay? So I want to encourage you. These four basic biblical principles are kind of in my mind, and when something happens to me, I kind of default to them. And so I want to encourage you to that. You know, first, glorify God. Well, actually, what are they? Let me quiz you. Okay, so what's the first one? Glorify God. Good. What's the second one? Get the log out of your own eye. What's the third one? Go and show. Yeah, be able to make the move. Okay, and then what's the fourth one? Go and be reconciled. Okay, so work through those in your mind and collect your thoughts and words before you go. Okay, so make a covenant with yourself what you will say and what you won't say. You won't say, I'm going to defame them. I'm going to blast them about, you know, I don't know what the scenario is, but you should collect your words and thoughts before you go so that you know what you will say and what you won't say, because you can be really, really hurtful. Because especially because our muscles are a little weak in this one, just know that we're going to goof this one up a little bit, okay? So, and as this thing breaks loose this week and the coming days, which I hope it will in our family, we're going to mess this one up a little bit, okay? So just give each other some extra grace, but collect your thoughts and words before you go. On that too, I would just say, you know, make it about how I understood or how I felt, not like you did this to me. Okay, here's how I received that. Here's how, you know, so keep it on you and don't assume their motives. Okay, so collect your thoughts and your words. Secondly, keep short accounts. There is a scripture that says, don't let the sun go down on your anger, right? So when we get hurt, we often get angry, right? So some of keeping a short account is actually taking care of that quickly. When it happens, maybe you're not, and I understand, if it's a big collision, you're not ready to handle it in that moment. I think you got to be challenged to forgive in that moment, but you may not be ready to move towards them and reconcile in that moment. But let's not hold that out for a year, okay? Because what happens when we hold sin out, when we hold bad motives, thoughts about others for a long time? What happens is bitterness, right? A root of bitterness grows. And guess what? We continue to think suspect about all the other things that that person does, okay? So it really gets south fast. So I want to encourage us to keep short accounts. And then secondly, and the other point on this, a tip would be, I have a personal policy kind of, and so I'm not telling you to do this, but I think this is helpful. Communicate in a tier higher level than where the offense occurred. Okay. So, and I'll do this like this. Social media is like the lowest level because I'm broadcasting, but it's sort of me and it's sort of not me. Okay. So if I say something to someone on Facebook and offend them, what I need to do is private message them and not respond back on the board, okay, or on the whole post, you know, and respond to them the next step more private, okay? Or you need to actually text them. If you have their phone number, actually text them, okay? Take it up a notch and say, hey, I saw you posted this on Facebook, and guess what? You know, we need to talk about that. Can we talk about that? Or if they texted you and the offense is in text, does anybody get offended when you get a text that's like three words long and you don't know what is all behind that and whatever? So yeah, texting is short and sweet, but sometimes it doesn't communicate enough, does it? So when someone texts you something and you don't understand, pick up, you know, you can actually dial that thing. You know, it does. Yeah. So dial it and say, hey, I didn't understand. What's going on here? You know, how can we make this, you know, right. If someone offended you on the phone, what, then say, hey, can we have a cup of coffee? Right? How do we get face to face? So does that make sense? That when they're, so I had this happen just this past week. You know, I sent something to my supervisor and Compass, and they were like, whoa, what's going on? You know, so they immediately called me. And I was like, dude, thanks for calling me. That's totally not how I meant that. and so they were moving in my direction, trying to keep short accounts. And so I would just say as a tip, try and communicate, you know, higher. Does that make sense? Is that helpful? And then just know that sometimes an action needs to happen by the offending party, okay? They sometimes need to move your way. So reconciliation can take some time. Forgiveness is a choice in our hearts, and we have to continue to make that choice, 70 times 7, right? We have to continue to make the choice to forgive. But sometimes there is something where they have to move. If they've offended us 15 times at this one thing, one time saying I'm sorry and saying I'll never do it again doesn't quite do it, does it? Okay? That's okay to be a little bit suspicious, okay? That's okay to be a little bit wise about holding your heart. You have to guard your heart so that it doesn't get blasted again. But at the same time, it's not to say that, oh, you have to do it 15 times right or I'm not going to make our relationship right, okay? So sometimes there's a spot where we need to have them move towards us too. And I would just say this, non-believers and organizations or institutions are tricky. If you get offended by your work, who do you call? Who do you talk to? You know, who is that person? Like, okay, the U.S. government offended me. Okay, who? Okay, good. You know, like who do you talk? So I would just say, I don't know how to deal with that. No, I would say that they offend. I don't know how all that works, and that's beyond the scope of this conversation. But I would say as well, non-believers are tricky, okay? So, but in the people of God, guess what? We have handles on, we have a way to manage this. And sometimes if someone is not a believer, they won't reconcile that. But you can forgive, okay? You can forgive. That's on you, okay? They may never do the right thing. They may never reconcile, and you may never have harmony in that relationship the way it ought be, but you can forgive. As I stop here, I want to just say this. Don't just trust Jesus for your afterlife. Like I'm assuming that a bunch of us have said, okay, Jesus, I trust you for what happens after I die, but you have to trust him for your daily life. And this is a harder one. This is a harder one. I just had this happen, you know, there's someone that in our family that, you know, I had forgot about as I'm talking about these things. I'm like, oh man, I left that one on the shelf. I didn't keep a short account on it. And I had to go talk to them this morning and say, hey, this is on me. I have to sort that out. It was really going to be easy for me to say, hey, I got to go to this thing and not mention it. It's harder. I mean, I know. I just sweated out there saying, oh, I got to say this because I'm going to talk about it in like 30 minutes. It's hard. I get it. I know. But we can trust Jesus in our daily life because he's got our future as well, right? If we trust him with our future, why can't we trust him that he wants the best for us now? And so I want to encourage you to set up the meeting, make the call. Here's your homework. I'm not saying it has to be the hardest strained relationship that you have, but I want to encourage you that somebody, something has been popping through your mind. I'm going to guess that the Spirit did that. And so I want to encourage you to make a move on that, okay? Make a call, send a text, set up a coffee. I don't know what that is, but let me pray for us. Jesus, thank you that you did settle everything for the future for us, that you did give us security about the afterlife, that you did forgive all sin. Once for all, forever, you paid for all sin for all time. And God, we know that it happens to us, and we know that we do it to others, that we sin. And so, Lord, we pray that you would give us boldness and confidence in you, that we would seek to glorify you, that we would seek to get the log out of our own eye, that we would seek to go to our brother or sister and make things right, and fourthly, that we would go and be reconciled. Lord, I know that these things are really hard and they meddle in the deep stuff of our lives. And so we know, God, that you care about the deep stuff of our lives. And so we want you to move in us to see your forgiveness sweep and to see your restoration and your redemption story lived out in our church family. In your name we pray. Amen.